Well, thank you, and good to be with you this evening. The book of James, we began looking at this chapter some weeks ago now. It might be months ago. Where does time fly? Where does time go? I guess maybe it was in November. But I wanted you to feel that if the small groups were studying the book of James, that you should at least get equal opportunity. And I think we got to about verse 16 or 17. But let's pick up in verse 17, although I'm probably going to start really at verse 18 of James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I'm looking for my notes, which are further back in the book of James. Can't go far without the notes. You'll remember that we looked at this book of James and saw that it was a very practical epistle. Not that he wasn't concerned about theory, because the truth, the theory, the background is the foundation upon which we build our Christian lives. And the Word of God provides that foundation. The Word of God, which is reliable, trustworthy, is God's timeless Word, and it's God's timely Word. And so the situation that James found in the first century really is not a whole lot different from what we find in the 21st century. The Word of God was planted, the gospel of Jesus Christ was introduced to a very ungodly world, a very secular world, where the true God wasn't known and the true God was not worshipped. And here in our day and time, we find it pretty much the same thing, don't we? How culture has changed. You who are of my generation will affirm that this is a very different world to the world that we grew up in. Culture is, well, according to a sociology professor I had years ago, the thought-out, tried-out, preferred way of the people, which means that culture can change. And we grow up in a culture. We grew up in an environment where, well, the worldview has altered. Most of us grew up, if not in Christian homes, grew up with a fairly reasonable knowledge of the Word of God, at least as far as the simple truths of the gospel were concerned. It may have taken us years to get it together, to make our response to the grace that was offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we came to Christ, it was fairly clear as to how we should live according to the Word of God, which is our authority for all matters of faith and of practice. And when we were going up, there was not much doubt about that. But in today's world, well, people have thrown out the Word of God. You wouldn't buy a new car and throw out the owner's manual, would you? You wouldn't know when to change the oil. You wouldn't know when to service it. You wouldn't know how to work those little gizmos and those little gadgets and those, what are those buttons for? That owner's manual is very, very useful. And it was designed by the manufacturer so that those who use that vehicle might get the most out of it. A good driving experience, fuel economy, and of course, reliability and a long-lasting product. And if you go with the manual, you'll not go far wrong. Doesn't mean to say we don't do maintenance. Doesn't mean to say there won't be a few glitches along the road that we'll have to take care of. But the owner's manual is the key. And God has given us a wonderful book, the owner's manual, which of course is the Word of God. Variously scribed in these latter verses as the Word of Truth. The engrafted Word. The Law of Liberty. Those are three terms that James uses to describe the Word of God. Now, I deliberately went back to verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. Because when I get to verse 18, I see that at least one of God's gifts to us is, well, of course, the Word of Truth, the Bible itself. But one of God's wonderful gifts to us is the gift of new life in Christ, the gift of the new birth, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the Word of Truth. I'm going to call that the word planted. And we sang a hymn just a few moments ago about not fully understanding how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through what? Through the Word, and creating faith in him. Nothing wrong with man's word if it's true. Nothing wrong with man's word if it's biblically based. But the power of the Word is in what God has said. And it's the Word of God that speaks to our hearts and brings us conviction of sin. It's the Word of God that opens up all the possibilities of the new life to us. And that Word is presented to us as a seed. A seed. Think about it. I could show you a seed, and you'd say, doesn't look like much to me. Just a dry, wrinkled thing. And that's what it appears to be. Ah. But that seed contains life. You wouldn't know it immediately to look at it. But under the right conditions, that seed can release that life that's within it and begin to grow. And that little seed becomes a shoot. Then it begins to put down the root, and hopefully it eventually will bear the fruit. So the thing about the Word of God being a seed is that it doesn't always germinate and grow there and then. The conditions must be right. Remember reading about some archaeologists picked up some black looked like stones, black pellets of some kind. Didn't quite know what to do with them. They sent them to the British Museum in London, and they analyzed them, and they couldn't make anything of it either. But some of them happened to be left in a little laboratory petri dish, and some moisture got on them, and suddenly those black pellets began to split open, and little green shoots began to emerge from them. How long have those black pellets been there? Hundreds, maybe thousands of years. But they were seeds. And as seeds, they contained life. Life which was revealed when the conditions were right. So I think one of the things about witnessing is that sometimes we hope to see results. Well, we always hope to see results. Sometimes we hope to see results pretty much immediately. And the law of the harvest says, you know, when you plant a seed, you sometimes have to wait. You sometimes have to wait a while before you see the fruit. Now think about it. What ways can we plant the seed? Well, we can witness, we can tell people what the Word of God says. We can read the Word of God to them. Or we could give them some literature. Some literature that might have the Word of God, Bible verses, text written on them. Oh, I know we see them sometimes in public places, and we as Christians tend just to walk past them, you know. Hope somebody picks it up and reads it. Frankly, some of them aren't just terribly attractive, although they call them tracts. I'm not sure that they tract a whole lot. But, you know, there's something about the written word. Someone can receive a tract and stick it in a jacket pocket, stick it in a book, stick it on our shelves, stick it in a drawer somewhere. And months, even years might go by. And suddenly, they pick it up. They begin to read it. And the Spirit of God acts upon the Word of God to produce what? New life. The new birth. Every good gift, and one of those gifts is the gift of the new birth. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. There's the word planted. Now the purpose of it, verse 18, is that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. A sampling, if you will, of what God can do in the lives of sinners who have received new life in Christ. I've searched for it, and I don't remember where I read it or found it. I think it was one of the newer translations that put it this way. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And this was the comment. God made us sons that we might be specimens. Examples of what a born-again believer is all about. But bearing fruit. Ultimately, that's the result of planting a seed, that there might be fruit. So what kind of fruit is it? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I think some of us are slow to hear and swift to speak, and it should be the other way around. We should be swift to hear. To hear what? Well, ultimately, the voice of God, which comes to us through the Word, and which, of course, can come to us through his people. Many of us would say that we heard the voice of God, but it was through the instrumentality of one of his servants. And that's how God has chosen to work. And we should be swift to hear. One of the problems, I think, in our world today is that we're swift to hear so many other things, but slow to hear the Word of God. We're swift to go onto the pages of Facebook and slow to open the pages of the faith book, all right? We're swift to go searching after the latest scores on the Super Bowl, but slow to listen to the voice of God. Oh, we're not at all condemning those that enjoy a good football game, championship game at that, and we'll be looking forward to cheering the winners when the time comes. But the point I'm making is this: there are so many things clamoring for our attention. Those who are growing up in Christ, those who are progressing beyond that initial stage of birth into new life in Christ, will have a hunger, a desire to hear from their Heavenly Father and to obey Him. Verse 21, I love the language of the King James Bible. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Whew, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Superfluity. What is something that is superfluous? Well, something more than is necessary. Overflowing, maybe. And James is saying, you know what? If you don't rightly apply the Word of God and the truth of God to your life, if you don't listen carefully to what God has to say and follow His direction, the result may be this overflowing of wickedness, such as we see all around us. Men and women and young people doing their own thing as they travel along the broad road, the easy road. It's a lot harder when you're traveling the narrow road. Much more restrictive. It's the road less traveled, and yet it's the way that leads to life. And thank God for the working of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the ability to listen to what God had to say to us. When we began to understand our need, we began to understand what the Lord had done to meet our need through the Lord Jesus Christ. So our lives are changed. We're turned aside from filthiness, overflowing of wickedness, because we've received what? The engrafted Word. So we've seen the Word planted in the seed. But this is a slightly different take on an agricultural illustration. This is the engrafted Word. I guess this works best, I'm told, with citrus plants, oranges, I suppose, grapefruit. They take a wild citrus tree, which is strong, it's stood up to the weather, and they take a little shoot of a cultivated tree, and they slit open the bark, and they engraft that branch into that tree. And the result is, amazingly, that wild tree, which by nature would produce, well, superfluity of naughtiness, filthiness, wrath, but now it's producing something that's cultivated, something that's edible, something that's sweet, something that's of value. That's what God does in our lives. He engrafts his word and his truth into these natural lives of ours. And from these words, these lives that once produced words of profanity and words of dishonesty and words of impurity and words of no account, God is able to use our words and our lives to make a difference in this world. And that's what the engrafted word does. The engrafted word becomes part of us. And the engrafted word produces in our lives those results that would be honoring to the Lord. But then coming down the chapter in verse 22, we have really what to me is perhaps the key verse, not only of the chapter, but maybe of the whole book of James. James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. For if you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like a man forgetting what he's seen. He goes his way, straightway forgets what manner of man he was." So if we've seen the planted word and the engrafted word, here's the fruitful word. The fruitful word. The word that helps us to produce those character qualities in our life, which I think Paul sums up so well in Galatians chapter 5 when he enumerates the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It is the outworking in our lives of the life of Christ. And the result? Well, that sevenfold fruit. I know you can recite them. All those things. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance or self-control. And this ninefold fruit is none other than the life of the Lord Jesus lived out in our human beings. That's the fruitful word. Now, let's consider this because I think it's important that we understand what James has in mind when he says, don't simply be hearers, but be doers. He's already said, be swift to hear. So he does want us to hear, but he wants us to do more than hear. I know some of you men have this problem that your wife tells you something and you don't get it. Ladies, don't nudge your husband. He feels bad enough already that I'm drawing attention to him. My wife and I went to the ear doctor some time ago, and ear specialist said, "Now, what's the problem?" And my wife said, "Well, he doesn't hear what I say." Okay. None of it. She calls it selective hearing loss. All right. And what the experts mean by selective hearing loss and what I think she understands as selecting hearing loss are two different things. But bottom line, my hearing's a mess, and he did test, and I don't even get half of what she says. But honestly, I think 32% of what she said was all I could get, you know. So I'm pretty much registered deaf. I compensate really well. But do you ever have the impression, ladies, that you tell your husband something and you know he hears you, but you don't get the right response? You know, I can hear people's voices, but unless I stop and focus, and what is that they're saying, I don't always get it. And we who would come out on a Super Bowl night to hear the word of God, certainly can hear the sound of my voice. But do we really get it? Do we really respond in the way that God wants us to? My wife will call me and give me some instructions as to what to do. I'm going to be home in a little while. Turn the oven on to 400 degrees. Take the chicken out of the freezer. And, you know, she tells me, you know, a few things. And I'll either get to doing something else and at the last minute remember, and when she walks in the door, the oven's still heating up, or I'll take something else out of the freezer, and I've heard her voice, but I haven't really listened. And I think we hear the voice of God, but are we really listening? James says, the proof that you have heard is that you act upon it, that you do, that you apply that truth to your life. I have a visual that I sometimes use when I'm doing teacher training for Sunday school or for kids ministry. The picture of an ear. And underneath the letters, E-A-R, ear, okay? And then I add another letter, H. H-E-A-R. Ear, hear, and then I add another letter, a T. H-E-A-R-T. See, listening to the voice of God is more than simply picking up the vibrations in our physical ear. It's applying it to our hearts so that we can, well, there's another word I use, L-E-A-R-N, ears included. But we've learned something. We've benefited from what we have heard, and it can be seen in how we live. This is what James is saying. Don't simply be hearers only, but be doers also. He's saying what? He's saying, don't be foolish. If you're simply hearing and not doing, you're deceiving your own self. Do we deceive ourselves? I think sometimes we do. You know, they say you can fool some of the people all of the time. You can fool all of the people some of the time. You can't fool God any of the time, but many times we fool ourselves. Maybe much of the time. Because we don't rightly assess where we are in our lives. And neither do we truly allow the Word of God to sink deeply into our lives to bring, which once brought us to Christ, deep conviction. But we tend to have moved on from there. We don't allow the Word of God to speak to us clearly anymore. If you're simply a hearer, and that hearing does not produce action of a godly kind, then you're foolish. You're deceiving yourself. James says, don't be foolish. He also says, don't be forgetful. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, looking at yourself in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I look at myself in the mirror most every morning. Not that I want to look at myself, but if I'm shaving, I want to know what I'm shaving and where I'm shaving. I I've been looking at this face for 70 years. But I still need that mirror. Because it's so easy to forget. And James says, if you look into the Word of God, you're going to see what God sees. You're going to see yourself as God wants you to see yourself. Now, don't be forgetful. Don't walk away from the Word and lose it. Think of what you've seen. Think of what God has revealed to you. And then you'll be able to make the right adjustments, the right corrections. Repent if necessary. Develop new habits if necessary. Avoid old habits. James is saying, don't be forgetful. When I was young, one of the favorite things I used to enjoy going to see at the fair was the Hall of Magic Mirrors. You ever see the magic mirrors? You look at this mirror, and it makes you look tall and slim. And then you look at the next one, it makes you look short and dumpy. Oh, that's not a magic mirror. That was all right. You look at another, you know. See, those mirrors distort the reality. They distort the image. But you know what? This book, God's book, is a mirror that doesn't tell any lies. It's a mirror that is true because it gives us an accurate picture of who we are. Remember the old story of Snow White and how the evil queen every day looks into the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? And the mirror says, well, you are. And then one day she asks the mirror, who's the fairest in the whole kingdom? And what does the mirror tell her? Snow White. Whoa. She doesn't like that. And what does she do next? Smashes the mirror. We wouldn't treat the Word of God with disrespect, but when it tells us things that we don't want to hear and shows us things we don't want to see, we'll close it. Same as smashing it, silencing the voice of God, obscuring the picture that God gives. Don't be foolish. Don't be forgetful. Looking in the mirror and forgetting what you see. This mirror tells the truth. It does not distort things. Don't be foolish. Don't be forgetful. But be free. Verse 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Come back to that. And continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Isn't that an interesting description of the Word of God? The perfect law of liberty. And somebody immediately says, well, hold on a minute. Laws don't really give you liberty. Laws restrict you. The law tells me that if that sign says 35, that's the maximum I should be going along this stretch of road. Pretty restrictive, huh? Well, it maybe wasn't given to restrict me. Maybe it was given to give others some liberty to drive on the same road. In a residential neighborhood, to cross the street. At a busy intersection. to take care. And the liberty that that law gives to others may seem to be restrictive, but it's for the common good. And the laws that would seem to restrict us in our spiritual lives are certainly not God giving us commands that would spoil our lives in any way. But these laws are for our freedom, for our good. The law of liberty that sets us free. Looking into the law and then continuing in the law, being a doer of the work, will produce what? Blessing. This man shall be blessed in his deed. And so James goes on in the way he presents to us the ministry of the Word of God in our lives, the planted Word and the engrafted Word. Here again, he comes back to the fruitful Word. What difference will it make in my life if I am hearing, heeding, reading the Word of God and applying it to my life? Three things with which he closes in this particular chapter. Number one, we will be controlled in our speech. Look at verse 26. If any person among you seem to be religious, he's talking about the practical outworking of our faith. If anybody claims to be a Christian, I think James might be saying to us, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So to be controlled in our speech, to bridle our tongue, is a good barometer of our Christian maturity. Now, as we mentioned last time, James kind of jumps around a little bit, and he introduces a subject, and then he goes on to another subject, but quite often he comes back to that subject. And if you want to turn to chapter 3 just for a couple of moments, you'll see how James elaborates on this whole business of the control of the tongue. Verse 2 of James chapter 3, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." If you can control your tongue, chances are good that you've learned to control your whole life. Some illustrations, verse 3. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." There it is. That few inches of metal in the horse's mouth, attached to the reins, we pull the horse's head around, and that horse heads in that direction. How long's a horse's bit? 3-4 inches maybe? Not big, but it controls the whole horse. Illustration number 2, verse 4. "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." The rudder. Big ship. In comparison, the rudder, it's pretty small. But the turning of that small rudder can change the course, the direction of that whole ship. So we got the reins, we got the rudder. Here's another illustration, verse 5. "Even so the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." A spark can set a whole forest ablaze. Verse 6, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, set on fire of hell." Every kind of beast, birds, serpents, things of the sea is tamed, has been tamed of mankind. Go to the zoo. Go to the circus. But the tongue? Mm-mm. No man can tame the tongue. What a paradox. Verse 9. With the tongue, we bless God the Father. With our next breath, we curse men. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. There's a fountain set forth at the same time, sweet water and bitter, brackish water? No. From the same spring, you'll get the same kind of water. Can the fig tree bear olive berries? Can a vine bear figs? So no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works. And I would say, and his words with meekness of wisdom. James says, nobody, no man can control the tongue. We can control animals. We can control wild beasts. But the tongue. Thankfully, God can control the tongue. That's only as we bring our tongues, our voices under his control, that our tongues will be able to speak things that would be honoring and pleasing to him. Very quickly, be controlled in your speech. Secondly, as a result, we'll be conscious in our surroundings. Verse 27, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Sounds like a social gospel to me. Well, it's not doing these things, visiting the fatherless, taking care of the widows. These are not means unto salvation. We're not doing these things hoping that God will be pleased with us and grant us the promise of a home in heaven because of what we've done. Salvation is not by works. But genuine salvation produces works, good works. The works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians chapter 2. And one of the things that would mark us out as being people of true faith is our consciousness in our surroundings. In other words, we're not self-centered. We don't think about ourselves first and foremost. We look around us. Where can I help? Where can I make a difference? Where can I minister in the name of the Lord to those who have needs, those who are afflicted, those who are particularly needy? And of course, in the ancient world, fatherless, orphans, widows would be synonymous with poverty because they have no one, many times they have no one to take care of them. James says, you Christians need to see your responsibility there and be aware of the needs around you. God has blessed you. Make sure you can be a blessing to others, especially the needy. So be controlled in your speech, be conscious in your surroundings, and finally, be consistent in your separation. Keep yourself what? Unspotted from the world. Oh, wasn't too long ago, I was preaching in another place, in another state, invited out by friends to a Japanese restaurant. Like those Japanese restaurants? You know, you sit at the table and the man comes along and he does all these things and cuts up the shrimp. And so he's got a few shrimps left or half shrimp, and he looks at the gentleman sitting at the far side of the table, and he nods and the man nods, and he takes his spatula and he flicks it and the man catches it. He goes round. My turn. No. See, I'm wearing a white shirt and a yellow tie. No, I got to preach at night, and if I've got shrimp on my yellow tie, the garment spotted by the flesh wouldn't give a very good impression. And I think so often we get spotted in this world. This world that we live in rubs off on us. And our separation, like that of our Lord Jesus, who lived among men, and yet he was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And we need to learn those lessons, that it's not isolation from the world around us, but it's what? Insulation. Insulated by his Holy Spirit, lest we become spotted and we mar our testimony before a watching world. Oh, how practical James is. And he doesn't mince words. He shoots from the hip. He tells it like it is. We appreciate that, because sometimes we need to be told in no uncertain terms that we need to shape up. That we've come so far, but we're a long ways to go. Let's keep our eyes open. Keep our ears open. Keep our hearts open to the Word of God. The Word of God which has been planted in our lives and brought new birth. The Word of God which is engrafted into our lives to produce fruit that is not natural to our lives. The Word of God which enables us to look around us and see opportunities that we'd never have seen before. Opportunities where we can live for him and serve him and minister to others. And in such a way, evidence the reality of our profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. True religion, practical outworking of what God has done in our lives. Let's pray. Father, once more we come and we are grateful to consider the practical nature of your word. We thank you that those words that were written for the first century believers are just as relevant for those living in the 21st century. And we pray, Father, that we might take seriously the encouragement of the word to continue in the things of faith, that we might continue to keep our eyes open and our ears open and our hearts open to what you're teaching us as we open the pages of this book. So again, we thank you for fellowship together. Ask your blessing upon us as individuals, as families, and as a local church. For we pray, giving thanks in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know what the time is like, but let's sing a verse. A couple of verses. Shows 379 in our red hymnal. 379. Take my life and let it be, but it was particularly verse 3, take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Let's sing the first and third stanzas, 379.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled